Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our webpage at www.christopcatl.org. Currently, Christ OPC is meeting on campus each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. for worship using social distancing protocols and assigned seating. Sunday school is offered to children and adults at 9:30 a.m., concluding at 10:30 a.m. for a brief time of fellowship before the 11 o'clock worship. A volunteer-staffed nursery is available for Sunday school and the 11 a.m. worship. Nursery volunteers and children receive temperature checks prior to admittance. Please contact the church through its website for additional information and directions.
Psalm 102, a prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaints before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I'm like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I'm like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. That he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together in kingdoms to worship the Lord. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. O my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days. You whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. As spring has sprung, I was listening outside my window and heard the songs of the birds. It may have been a summer tanager, I don't know, but often the song of one bird is met with the response of another bird. It's amazing, the variety of the colors of the birds on the branches, as well as the songs that they sing. If you ever go to an aviary, there are dozens of distinct warbles and tweets. And generally, these are the sounds of life. But in this psalm, we hear a bird song, and it's one of utter loneliness and desolation. Notice verse 6. I'm like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. And then verse 7, I'm like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. As this owl or as this sparrow calls out, there is no other song that is heard in response. The psalmist is completely isolated, completely abandoned. In fact, we could say the only other sound he hears is in verse 8. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. To extend the bird imagery a bit further, it's as if the only song he hears is that of the vulture or the birds of prey encircling him overhead. Do not ask for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. Well, 3 points tonight as we consider this psalm. Firstly, the city forlorn, verses 1 through 11. God's time of favor, verses 12 through 24. And a sure foundation, verses 25 through 28. So a city forlorn, God's time of favor, and a sure foundation. Firstly, then, the city forlorn. Who is the I of this psalm? It is, according to the title, a prayer of one afflicted. There is a heavy hand that is pressing down upon the shoulders of the psalmist to such an extent that he is bowed down in the dust. Well, the answer to who this psalmist is found really toward the middle of the psalm in verse 13 and then in verse 16. You will arise and have pity on Zion. Verse 16, for the Lord builds up Zion. This is a psalm then written from the perspective of the holy city, which during the time of exile was seen in ruins. In 586, the Babylonians had come against Jerusalem and laid it waste, completely decimated. The temple, David's throne, not one stone left upon another. And so this is a song, a psalm of mourning at the beginning. Here, the psalmist speaks on behalf of the city, and if the city can be compared to a human body, there is no health in it. Notice, my heart is struck down like grass and has withered, and he is like skin and bones. As the psalmist, who himself may have been an emaciated exile living by the rivers of Babylon, as he hears the taunting and the deriding of the foreign Babylonians against him, who mock him and who say, "Where is your God? Where is your Lord?" The psalmist remembers what life was back in Zion. And it creates this profound agony and ache within his soul. Remember what Jerusalem was. It was the city of worship, but it's also the city of the festivals. All the festivals of Israel's calendar, once the temple was constructed, the people of God were to proceed and to feast on the abundance of the temple in Jerusalem. But now, the psalmist says, that feast has become a fast. There is nothing to be served at that table. No bread, no meat. And so Zion, instead of serving as the board of bounty for the people of God and for the nations, is itself removed from even the basic act of nourishment and participating in the goodness of God. Instead, what does the psalmist say he eats? Verse 9. I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. This is very much the opposite of what we'll read about in Psalm 104, when God gave wine to gladden the heart of man and bread to strengthen man's heart. Now the food of the psalmist is one of bitterness and tears. And it's as if the more he eats, the more he finds himself in this position of heaviness and groaning. The psalmist putting himself into the shoes of this devastated, destroyed city. It's very similar to Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations. If you recall Lamentations, Jeremiah goes from speaking of the city as her, as she, to me and I. Jeremiah says in chapter 1, "Is it nothing to you all who pass by? Look and see if there's any sorrow like my sorrow, the sorrow of the fallen city. Look and see if there's any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger." Very much connecting to verse 10 here in our psalm. "Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down." It's one thing for Jeremiah and for the psalmist to see the battering rams of Nebuchadnezzar's army come up against the doors of the city, to see the sword and the spears and all the weapons of war. But behind that, what the faithful remnant sees is God's own righteous hand of judgment in bringing his wrath upon the sinful, rebellious city. "Because of your indignation and anger," verse 10 says. Remember the first psalm in this collection, Psalm 90, Moses asks, "Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" Who has destroyed Zion? Nebuchadnezzar, from a human standpoint, but he was an instrument in the hands of the sovereign God. Nebuchadnezzar himself recognized that, didn't he, in the book of Daniel, that it is to the Lord that belongs the kingdom and the rule and the authority and the power. And so Lamentations 2, we read, "The Lord has done what he has purposed. He carried out his word, which he commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity. He has made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes." There is a great sense of grief that the psalmist shares in witnessing the ruin of Jerusalem. But as the righteous psalmist prays, he understands that God is justified when he speaks and blameless when he judges. In other words, he understands, and all the faithful prophets who recognize what the destruction of Jerusalem was, they recognize that the blame lies squarely upon them for their faithlessness and for their waywardness in breaking covenants with the Lord. Listen to Nehemiah. He says to the Lord, "Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully and we have acted wickedly." Daniel says something very similar. "All this has come upon us because we have sinned, we have done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules." And so the tears of those like Nehemiah and Daniel, the tears of Jeremiah and those of this psalmist are shed not primarily because of God's justice, but behind that, because of the sin, because of the breaking of the covenant, the idolatry that incurred God's wrath. Here are tears, if we can feel them on the page of this psalm, tears of turning, brokenness, repentance before the Lord. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. James exhorts the church in his epistle, is any one of you suffering? Let him pray. Let him pray. Here is the afflicted, burdened psalmist who goes to the Lord, appealing to the Lord in the context of this great darkness, in walking through this deep valley of affliction, to call out to God for mercy. There is the city forlorn, but secondly, there's God's time of favor beginning in verse 12. But you, we often talk about the but God of Ephesians and Romans, but here is the but God of the psalmist. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. What is the psalmist doing? He is laying hold of God's promise of restoration. How does he know that God is going to bring back his captive people? Well, Moses, who knew of the future forsaking of God's people, of the covenant, not if you forsake the Lord, but when you do, Deuteronomy chapter 30. He says that God is going to gather you from the uttermost parts of the earth. If you are exiled to heaven itself, he will bring you back from there. From the grave, he will bring you up from there. You will arise, verse 13, and have pity or have compassion on Zion. The psalmist is assured that though he has put on sackcloth, symbolizing the city's time of mourning, that weeping may tarry for the night, but joy will come in the morning. There is a time when the striking down, the withering of the psalmist, there in verse 8 through 11, is going to turn to the building up and setting free of those who are in prison and those who are doomed to die. And all this hinges upon the Lord who is enthroned forever. You, O Lord, are enthroned forever. In the book of Nehemiah, there's a taunter named Sanballat, and he jeers at the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. And he asks the question, as the Jews are rebuilding the walls of the city, will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? You can't rebuild this wasteland, this city. It's never going to be reconstructed. It's never going to be rebuilt. But what's the answer to that insulting and taunting of Sanballat? The Jews will not revive the stones in their own strength. But notice verse 14. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. They take the dust of Jerusalem, the walls, the temple. They take that dust in their hands and they say, Lord, look at this dust. Look at what has become of what was your dwelling place, the place where your glory was revealed and exhibited. Sanballat, with his spitting arrogance, has said it's impossible for these stones to be put back in place. But God is going to have the last word, the last laugh, as he rebuilds Zion. Verse 16, "For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer." Because God will restore, because God himself has promised to be the rebuilder of the ruined city, resurrecting it, bringing it back to life, the people of God can, like Nehemiah, like Ezra, put their hands to the plow and not look back. They can be confident that God is going to establish the work of their hands. Notice back in verse 18, "Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created might praise the Lord." He looks through the thick clouds and sees the brightness of a day ahead. He thinks to future generations. It's something that is instructive for us. What someone sows, that will he also reap. Though he sows with tears, his prayer is that the future generation will gather with songs of joy. "Let this be recorded for a generation to come." It reminds me of Job chapter 19, when Job says, "Oh, that my words, my tongue was like a iron pen, and that my words were inscribed in the rock forever." Set this down. Set it down for the future. And what is the message that he wants to set down in this permanent fashion? Verse 19. "That he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise." This is a psalm that is fulfilled in Christ and in the new covenant. For in Christ, the Lord has not only looked down in glory, but has come down, appeared, manifested himself in the flesh, in his glory, in the fullness of grace and truth. The Lord will arise and have pity on Zion by coming to her, returning to the city once again. We see a kind of Palm Sunday prophecy in this psalm. We are used to hearing from Zechariah at this time, "Rejoice, O greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." But here is also a psalm that prepares us for the king returning to his people. "You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come." Paul, I think, speaks of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 when he says, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Why? Because Christ is the Lord who has come to a ruined people who have lived in the dust, who are bowed down, who are doomed to die. And Christ has come to proclaim the glad tidings of the day of Jubilee, the day of liberation, to set his people tree. Christ comes in humility. How does he fulfill this psalm? By even stepping into the humiliation of the one praying in verses 3 through 11. Notice, all the day my enemies taunt me, those who deride me use my name for a curse. Christ is cursed by men, rejected, taunted, derided, but he hopes in the Lord. He is the one who has his strength, verse 23, broken in mid-course, who has his days shortened. And he continues to entrust himself to God, who judges justly. But not only in his death, but in his resurrection, Jesus fulfills this psalm. Because as we read from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 26 through 28 is about Christ. They will perish, but you will remain. Christ, who has the power of an indestructible life, who sits on the eternal throne. Well, we have the city forlorn, the time of God's favor, but finally, the sure foundation. The sure foundation of all the people of God, which is in the name of God alone. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Think of the most stable thing in creation, the mountains, the rocks. And the psalmist thinks on these things and he says, compared to God, these things are fading and passing away. They are like that old garment which is wasting away. Verse 26, you will change them like a robe and they will pass away. But God is the eternal one. You are the same and your years have no end. In the midst of the recognition then of his own transience, of his own brevity, the psalmist realizes he can look to the Lord, who is the eternal dwelling place for his people in all generations. We look around us at our own bodies, at our own circumstances, we see so much is changing. And as much as we want to hang on and say, don't change, don't go away, things pass by so quickly. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. There is nothing more encouraging for one who is suffering, one who is undergoing danger and difficulty, than to know the eternal God, the God whose years have no end, that he is our shield, that he is the one who has invited us to find refuge in the shadow of his wings. Ultimately, then, this is a psalm of comfort. Comfort, comfort, my people. Verse 28, the children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Comfort because our sins are forgiven. Comfort because in Christ, God has turned aside his wrath toward us and has showed us his peace, showed us his favor. And so we have changed from the sackcloth and mourning to rejoicing through the resurrection of Christ. And so we should be full of cheer and hope with the psalmist, knowing that our future is bright, not because of our efforts and our plans, but because it is God's determination to show us and to our children after us favor that he has and he continues to build Zion through Christ who has risen for us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that your promises are faithful and sure, and that they are all yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And so we pray that you would revive our hearts, renew us, that we would trust and hope in you. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.